One of the songs that we sang this morning was number 110. And just because of what's on my mind, a phrase jumped off the page at me that I wanted to start with this morning. This is in the fourth stanza. It says, "Forgotten be each worldly theme when Christians meet together thus. We only wish to speak of him who lived and died and reigns for us." As we endeavor this day to have our communion service, that's usually on my mind, the morning of communion, from a preaching way. And I've shared before that my pastor and father in the ministry, Elder Hewlin Bass, he kind of had a way of, when it was communion Sunday, taking like one aspect of that and really fleshing it out. I remember one about the upper room was really good. And so it just, maybe just having been raised that way, I do think about aspects of communion and that we can think about on the morning before we go into that service. And this morning, the thought on my mind is the communion of discipleship. And there's a cascade kind of through the Word of God that I want to consider with you this morning. It is that there becomes a time in the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the epistles of the Apostle Paul, which are letters that he's writing to church congregations. So undeniably, there gets to be a place where there is a church at Corinth. There are churches scattered throughout Galatia, right? And he could write letters to those bodies of believers that were known as churches. One place which we'll get to, they're in Antioch, they were first called Christians. But what were they called before they were a church? And what were they before they were a church? What were they called before they were called Christians? And the answer is they were called disciples. And I want to consider with you one chapter at least that to me shows a spectrum of discipleship. One that it really exists, that it's a palpable thing. What it meant to be a disciple, what it looked like to be a disciple, what it looked like to not be a disciple. And we'll find that in Acts chapter 9. And the thing, I guess, that resonates with me this morning is when I think about this, being a disciple, I think about what I know about that word or what I've been told about that word, and it's that you're a learner, okay? A learner or a follower. That feels to me, that word feels kind of like a hobby, like you could be a learner or you could be a beekeeper or you could be, you know, an enthusiast of building trains or like whatever, you got different things that you could engage in. What we're going to find out is the shared interest turns into a community, right? So much so that you might need to do a newsletter, right? There might be enough beekeepers in an area that you would have a collective, and that then it wouldn't just be a bunch of individual beekeepers, it would be a collective. And a lot of times I think when we think about discipleship, it feels very personal, and it should, because in order to be a disciple, you must be a learner and follower. But there's something here that happens in the collective of disciples, okay, which is a very personal thing, and you're probably all on your own journey with learning and following Jesus Christ. But there's something that happens when there's a plurality of disciples or more than one disciple in one place. And we kind of see that in Acts chapter 9. And I want to think about that this morning when we realize that when we get to the communion service, that Jesus Christ, there was a great upper room prepared for him to go in with his disciples, right? Now that's important for us to realize about the communion service is that there was an invited group into that service, and it wasn't held at the street corner. It wasn't anybody that happened to walk by that would partake or could partake, but it was a provision made for a group of people that were defined by something. And what they're defined by is that they were learners and followers of Christ Jesus. And so if we, this morning, if we want to take communion, if we want to do what we believe the Lord told us to do and told us that we ought to do, I think there's only one role in which we can do it, and that's as disciples, right? The communion service was created and created for and delivered unto disciples. And so I guess there's something sobering about it, to realize if I desire to do that this morning, I want to do it as a disciple. And it's kind of self-defining that to do the, to participate in the Lord's Supper and to take the bread and the wine and the washing of the saints' feet, it is a very disciple-like activity, right? Because the Lord showed us this and he taught us and then he told us to do it. And so it's a very manifestly discipled thing to do. One other thing about disciple that's interesting, at least to me, is when you think about in our vernacular today, you don't hear a lot of people talking about people being disciples outside of a religious context. But when I was in school at A&M, and back then it was much easier to get into A&M, I admit, I think it was still as hard to get out, but it was easier to get in. There were easy ways out, but to get out with a degree was harder. And it was easier to say, I want to be a mechanical engineer, and you would get enrolled right in the mechanical engineering department. Now it's much more difficult. There's a lot more people that want to get in, and they will just enroll you in engineering, and then you take some engineering courses, and then you can kind of specialize. Well, what they call that, these different opportunities or branches of engineering, where you could be a chemical engineer or an electrical engineer, or, you know, biomedical engineer or mechanical engineer, they call those disciplines, right? Disciplines within engineering. And you don't have to peel very far back to realize discipline has disciple very much in common with the word. Okay? I grew up in a house where we were subjected to discipline. Right? And the discipline that my sister and I received was intended to make us better learners and followers. Right? It wasn't even really punishment, right? It was, at times, I mean, certainly I got the message, right? But the idea was that my mother loved us enough that she wanted us to be good learners and followers. And there were times where she needed to get our attention in different ways. And that takes discipline, right? There's things that you may pursue in your life that you can't do haphazardly. Like, you have to really be disciplined to do it, right? If you want to learn how to fly a plane, that takes some discipline. There's a lot of things to learn, a lot of knowledge to put together. There's practical things, and there's the book part of it, and then there's the tactical part of it. There's a lot that comes together that in the discipline that would be required for you to do that. And what I realize is I have never gone to fly a plane because I lack the time and the finances, but probably the discipline, right? There's a lot of things I could do and I would love to do and be able to do that I probably don't even pursue because I lack the discipline to do so. How much discipline do you think it takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I can tell you, Sister Lee, I have treated it like it doesn't take much discipline.
Right.
Like, I grew up hearing this. I took it at face value. I believe it. There is something within me that resonates and I feel and believe it to be true. But how dedicated am I to being a disciple? Right? Because I would submit to you, to be a good follower of Jesus Christ, I think it's harder than flying a plane. Right? Like, there's a lot to think about. I mean, you think about the example of Jesus Christ and the way he behaved himself. And there's much to study and appreciate and try to emulate to be a good disciple. And what I know is I've phoned it in, right? I've been a disciple by proximity, right? I've been a disciple by coincidence. Like, just hang out with some disciples, and you know what? People will assume you're a disciple, right? If you're here this morning, there, and people say, oh, that's a Christian, that's a disciple, okay? But would you believe with me that there's probably more about being a disciple than just being in the right place at the right time? That there's more to being a Christian than just maybe at some point in your life having said, I believe in Jesus Christ. I think there's more to being a disciple than just believing in Jesus Christ, right? Because we're going to find another place that we may get or not is, you know, King Agrippa, when he's talking to the Apostle Paul, says, thou almost persuadest me to be what? To be a Christian, right? And there was pretty clear reason to believe that there was a man called Jesus Christ at the time, right? But Agrippa saying, I'm right on the verge of laying all this down and like exercising the discipline to be a Christian. If it were effortless, Agrippa probably would have been a Christian, right? Like, why just almost? And you remember what the Apostle Paul said? I would not just almost, but altogether, right? That everyone under the sound of my voice would be as I am, save my bonds, right? So if we see what informs that discussion, and I was going to end with it, but maybe we start with it since I know I'm not going to get back to it. And then we'll see what positioned the Apostle Paul to be able to say this. So in, this would be in Acts 26. Acts 26 in verse, verse 25. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God, not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And what do you think the Apostle Paul was saying he was? Apostle Paul was saying, by the grace of God, I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, how did that happen? Well, it's an interesting story, right? Here's a man who's witnessing to a king and says, I wish everybody were a Christian like me. But it wasn't always the case, right? So let's go to Acts chapter 9. And I want you to notice as we read through here, and we won't take a lot of time because we have a great work before us this morning. But I want you to notice the word disciple or disciples in Acts chapter 9 and how disciple looks from different perspectives. Okay? So Acts chapter 9 verse 1 says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, of what way? Of the discipling way. Okay. That if he found any of this way, which means if he found any disciples.
Yep.
Okay? And this isn't just if he found any one disciple, which it was. He wanted the authority to bind up any one disciple. But what we realize is he didn't go to Damascus because there was one. Jesus Christ would have come even if it was just for one, just for you. But Saul, breathing out threatenings, he goes, I've heard there's more than one disciple over in Damascus. Right. If there were one, Saul might not have made the effort. But there was enough of a presence of individuals that were following the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that Paul had a desire to go there because of this collective. And if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And we'll find out what the fate of those people was going to be later. But it says he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. We'll keep going in verse, we know what's happening here in verse 4, 5, and 6. The Lord appears to Saul in a miraculous way. And in verse 8, it says, Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And you remember, that's where they were headed. So they didn't even turn around. And you think about a moment, a road to Damascus moment, you think it would turn you around. Okay? Well, a lot of times when people talk about getting turned around, they say they did a 180, right? That's when you really turn. Paul did a 360. right? He got turned around, but when he looked up, he was still facing Damascus, right? So he was still going to Damascus, but with a whole different mission now. And it says, Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Do you think Ananias was disciplined? He was, right? He was not just in the right place at the right time. One of the things that we can find about Ananias is he was a praying man. His name was Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Do you know what that answer is? That's the answer of a disciple. Behold, I am here, Lord. Disciples should be present. Ananias was present. When the Lord called, Ananias didn't say, Just a second. I'll get back to you. It's Thursday. I'm not really in my disciple mode, right? I'll talk to you on the Sabbath day. He said, Behold, look at me right here where I am. You found me, right? Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered. Do you know who can answer? A disciple. Right? The Lord spoke to Ananias, and Ananias was able to answer. I suppose, Sister Lee, he could have refused. He could have said, I don't want any part of this. But he answered. Disciples shouldn't just be present, they should answer, right? Because we're a people unto whom God speaks. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. You know who those thy saints are? Disciples. So we're starting to see this group of people could be called saints. They could be called disciples. Eventually they'll be called Christians and called churches. And in verse 14 it says, And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And you know who those people are? Disciples. Here's another thing that disciples are supposed to be and do. Not just present and answering, but they call upon the name of the Lord. You know, if you've got a phone, it works both ways. It can ring and you can take a call, but you can also dial, or now you just push the buttons or talk to it, but you can make an outgoing call. Do you know that as disciples, we're supposed to answer when the Lord calls us? And another thing that we're supposed to do, Sister Stephanie, is we're supposed to call him. And I know this, he's much better at answering me than I am at answering him. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, run over there real quickly because this just ties together with the subject at hand. In 1 Peter chapter 4, now this is Peter rather than Paul speaking. He says, but in verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know someone who's about to suffer as a Christian? One who is not a Christian. Saul was not a Christian by any definition. Not a Christian. And the Lord said, I'm going to show this non-Christian how he's going to suffer as a Christian. Do you know what has to happen for a non-Christian before they can suffer as a Christian? They got to be made a Christian, right? And it took a miraculous work, and God did that work. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. I'm starting to see Ananias is a great example of a disciple, right? He was where he was supposed to be. He was praying to God. He was listening to God. He was speaking to God. God told him to do something, and what did he do? Did that the Lord told him to do. And then everything just works out great because God had told Saul, there's going to be this one named Ananias. He's going to come in. He's going to lay his hands on you. And because Ananias was a faithful disciple and did that he was called to do, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Where did that come from? Well, I can tell you one thing. You're not going to find somebody not baptized convince you to get baptized, right? I believe Ananias had been baptized, right? I believe that's part of being a good disciple. And he had been baptized, and the Lord moved with him. And then here we find Saul of Tarsus. When he arose, he was baptized, which I'm starting to think maybe Ananias was not just a disciple, but a minister of God. He arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat and he was strengthened, then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Okay. Now, right now, we got an interesting thing, because there were always disciples at Damascus, right? That's why the Apostle Paul came. Paul wasn't a disciple, wasn't a Christian, wasn't a follower, wasn't a believer. Now he is, and now he's with the disciples at Damascus, right? Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which are at Damascus. So let me ask you a question. Was he a disciple? He was with the disciples, and he was a disciple. Okay? But there's, again, that's what I'm saying, all these different views of discipleship, right? He had been made a disciple. He was a disciple. He was with disciples. But we're going to find the Lord told him he was a disciple, told him what he would suffer. But there's still some other people that didn't quite count him a disciple. Okay? It says, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. You know who can do that? Disciples. Disciples can preach that Christ is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, and I'm just going to throw this in here, he's not no disciple, right? They were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? Now, if you wonder what was going to happen to these disciples in Damascus when he took them to Jerusalem, they were going to suffer the fate that disciples in Jerusalem did at the hands of Saul of Tarsus. They were going to be discredited, far more than that, shamed, destroyed, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now there it doesn't say this is very Christian. And I think very Christ is even stronger than very Christian. Okay? But there was something very Christ proven in the Apostle Paul. And I think it's something that should be proven in every disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There should be something in you that is very Christ. Something that is alive. Something that is vital. Something that is pure, harmless, and undefiled. A spirit that cries, Abba, Father. That is so very Christ. And the Apostle Paul is preaching in a way where they're going, he's got discipline. Right? He's got like an outer worldly, above worldly, supernatural discipline for preaching the Word of God. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Isn't that strange? He was on the way to kill the Jews and then, or to kill Christians. And the Jews that were probably glad that he was there to kill Christians, all of a sudden they're turning on him to kill him. Right? Why? He's a Christian. Right? Amazing things are afoot in Acts chapter 9. Okay? And so they, in verse 23, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So that's how these people were, how they were wound up for those who professed a belief in Jesus Christ. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Who did what? The disciples in Damascus saved Paul. Right? They delivered Paul like a brother. Like, he's one of us. We're a collective. We're disciples. We're believers. We're Christians. We're the church at Damascus. And he's one of us. And the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now, if none of this else had happened, how do you think the Christians at Damascus would have handled Saul? It'd have been a whole different way. Or, I mean, if they, Saul had a desire to get his hands on them, but if they were able to get their hands on him, it would have gone quite differently. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. The disciples at Jerusalem. Now remember, the disciples at Jerusalem, there were disciples at Jerusalem at the beginning of Acts chapter 9. What we can say is there were surviving Christians at Jerusalem because many Christians at Jerusalem had been put to death. So there were still disciples in Jerusalem. And you know what they weren't so sure about? They weren't so sure that Saul was a disciple. Right. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. In other words, he goes, from now on, when I go to towns, I'm going to find the Christians. I'm going to find the disciples because I'm one of them. I'm not going to find them so I can take them to be slaughtered. I find in them my brothers and my sisters. And there's something just built into the Apostle Paul, almost kind of like a blissful ignorance. Like, I'm a disciple, they're disciples, this is great, I'm going to go find them. And they're like, not so fast. They were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, one of the reasons they believed not that he was a disciple is they were in Jerusalem, not in Damascus. Right? So they hadn't seen that very Christ manifest in him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. There's much more there. We'll kind of bring this to a close. Let me go to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 and we'll work this toward a conclusion. In Acts chapter 11, verse 25, it says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. You see how, like, we had disciples, we had believers, we had saints. Now they're assembled as a church. And they taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So you've got people collecting together, and I guess I'll just end with this. Sometimes when you become a member of the church, you realize that there's some standards that you'll be held to, and fear of those standards and fear of meeting those standards is probably one of the reasons that people don't join the church. They don't feel good enough or they don't feel worthy enough. What I'll tell you is we weren't called a church until we were called Christians. And we weren't called Christians until we were first disciples. Right? Discipleship, it's the first work. Okay? Learning of him. Mm-hmm. Learning on the inside. Learning in our understanding of him. The Lord can work that in you long before you're a member of a church. Right? And that's the discipline that I think it takes for us to congregate together. And when I think about the discipline of the church, like, oh, if I mess up, the church can put me out. That's not the discipline that's at the core of what it means to be a converted child of God, right? Our discipline is our discipleship and our desire to learn of him, to hear of him, and to follow him. You remember what his mother Mary said to the servants there? Whatever he tells you to do, kind of take my word for it, right? I've been with him for 30 years. Okay? I've learned one thing about this man, Christ Jesus. When he tells you to do something, just do it. Right? It's never gone wrong when I did what he told me to do. Told the servants, it's going to sound crazy. Like, we're out of wine, so fill the pitchers with water. I know. Just listen, hear, believe, and do. That's what disciples are called to do. And those things, everything I just listed, we're not very good at those things by nature, right? That's why I got disciplined, usually more than my sister, okay? That's why I got disciplined is I'm not a great listener by nature. Okay? But when it comes to the Spirit, God has put something within me that not only can hear, but longs to hear Him. You know, when we talk about hearing that still small voice, we think sometimes it's like just an accident, you know. But just realize there's a part of you that no matter what's happening in your life, no matter where you are, what you're doing, there's part of you that's just like this. Like listening, hoping to hear Him, longing to hear His voice. That's a discipline that we have from the inside. It's a discipline that should show in us in a way that people would be able to say, that's a disciple. That's a learner and a follower. That's a Christian. Altogether, not just almost, but altogether. And when we have the opportunity to do what Christ told us to do, when we have the opportunity to meet together as He told us to meet together, when we have the opportunity to be baptized and show His death, burial, and resurrection, when we have the opportunity to take bread and wine as a picture of His death, burial, and resurrection, when we can wash one another's feet and do this great noble commandment that the Lord has given us, if I've done this unto you, you ought also to do it one to another. What a great blessing it is to be a disciple. We'll make ready for our communion service. Continue to pray that the Lord will be with us in that service this morning.